called bleeding sheep and lowing cattle. And you go to 1 Samuel, and that's what Samuel said to King Saul. He says, "What meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You could give it another title. You could call it Photoshop Christianity. You know, there was a couple young men that started the Photoshop company. I actually have a little article on it. They had a couple different names they called it. And the software company, John Knoll and his brother Thomas began experimenting with a computer program to manipulate images. And the software company thought they're crazy. They're like, "This isn't going to work. People ain't going to buy into this. This is not at all what..." And they kept pursuing that. And today you have what you call, Photoshop. You all know what it is. They manipulate pictures. You take a picture and you can Photoshop it and make it look much better than what actually original was. You know, that's nothing new. These people did not create something new. There's a lot of Photoshopping stories in the Bible where people were hypocrites. Queen Mary, which was the largest ship to cross the ocean in 1936, 4 decades in a world war she faithfully served. Talking about a ship, it came time to retire the ship. They decided to convert it into a hotel, which actually it's in California now. If you were to go to visit a particular community in California, that's where this ship is, and it's a hotel. You probably have to pay more for the rooms than what you would prefer. But they decided to convert it into a hotel. In the conversion, they removed the 3 large smokestacks and laid them on the dock, and all 3 of them crumbled. The 3/4-inch steel had rusted away, and the 30 coats of paint was all that was left. And so when they laid those things down, they just crumbled. Now, Jesus talks about, if you go to Luke 12, he talks about a group of people that kind of reminds me of these smokestacks. Luke 12, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people." I mean, just picture this. Jesus was there, and he was about to teach, and there was a huge group of people came, and they gathered together, and insomuch that they trod one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." So you have Jesus just bringing it out. He says, be aware of this. Be aware of the hypocrisy. You could call it Photoshop. People that make themselves look good, but actually they're not what they pretend to be. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap." And you know, we have, like I told you, we have stories in the Bible. You know, my mind went to Achan. You know, he thought he could cover it up. I mean, of all things, he takes what was forbidden and he digs a hole in the tent, in his tent, and buries it. And thought he's going to get away with that. You know what's really sad about that story is there's men lost their lives because of that. They went up there to battle, and there's wives lost their husbands, and children lost their fathers because of Achan digging a hole in the tent and burying something that caused sin in the camp. And you know the story. Time came that Achan gave his life also for that sin, and his family and so on, and everything he had was destroyed. You know, people forget there's a God. They think we can get away with it. And I, we live in a day of mercy. And, you know, we don't hear many stories like Achan. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. But, you know, we live in the day of mercy. But that doesn't cancel out God and the fact that he knows everything about us. And that doesn't cancel out the scripture that we reap what we sow. God's word still stands. So whether if you're a hypocrite tonight, if you're a Photoshop Christian, God's going to reveal the truth someday, and we will pay for it. God be merciful. Let's go to 1 Samuel, and I want to base a lot of my thoughts out of the little story here we have in 1 Samuel of King Saul, and where I got my title. So if you go to 1 Samuel 13, and we have the beginning of Saul's downfall, and you have... I would like to read just 5 through 14 of 1 Samuel 13, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward of Bethaven. Now, imagine the amount of people. I mean, there were 30,000 chariots. I mean, that's a huge amount of chariots. And then people like the sand of the sea. And what happened to the men of Israel? And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rock and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And you have what happened. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, well, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. We'll stop there. And so you have that little story, and you see the fear of the people, and you see their how they feared the Philistines more than they feared God. And Saul feared the Philistines more than he feared God. He was willing to break the commandment of God. He knew the commandment of God. He says he forced himself. Have you ever forced yourself to do something that you don't enjoy? Well, that's exactly what he did. He knew he was not to do that. He was feeling guilty, and he forced himself to do it, and he feared the Philistines more than he feared God. He made a bad decision. Fear often misguides judgment. You know, there's things that we face, pressures we face. We call it, situational ethics. People will compromise because, well, they look at this and they say, well, we got to do this. And they don't even look if it violates Scripture. We have those pressures in our society. People justify divorce. They justify marriage separations. They justify going to court and justify abortions. And the list could go on and on. And that's exactly what you have here. Saul justified offering an offering. He broke the commandment of God. And he lost the kingdom of that. And you see, we'll look at the next story then here in a few moments. The people were scattered. Samuel didn't come. The enemy was against them. And all those reasons why he did what he did. You know, Abraham, he obeyed God, and he offered his son, and that was difficult, but it was called worship. If you look in the Bible, that's the first time that worship is mentioned, is when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. And you look at that story, and then you see worship. And you see obedience. And so I want to stress tonight the importance of obedience and how that is the outspring of our worship. A lot of people get that reversed. They want to worship, and obedience doesn't matter to them. They'll disobey but claim to be worshiping. And I want to tell you tonight that our desire is that our worship is is acceptable in the sight of God. And in order for our worship to be acceptable in the sight of God, we need to be obedient people. And that's what Abraham was obedient, an example that we have in Scripture, and it was worship. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I want to go to 1 Samuel 15, and we have another story of King Saul. And I guess we should just read this story so we get the picture. 1 Samuel 15, verse 8. And I'm just going to break in here. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, first of all, I want to back up and look at verse 3. He says, "Now go." This is the commandment that Samuel gave to Saul. And he says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." The word "all." And then he says, "And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." He says, first of all, he says, "I want you to kill everything," but then he names. Now, listen when we read the story. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly." So they picked out the best. And the animals that had some defects or some problems, they destroyed them. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, 'It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and have not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel cried all night in behalf of King Saul. That was a long night. "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal.' And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, 'Blessed be thou the Lord. I perform the commandment of the Lord.'" And then Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "Oh, they have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and to the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So here you have it again. He said, we kept the best so we can worship. We can use it to worship God. You violate Scripture, you violate the commandments, but we're going to worship. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said unto Samuel, 'Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.'" "And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as in the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king.' And Saul said unto Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed and commanded the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" It looks like a pretty sound sound confession there, but we're going to read on. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, but honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. And so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then you have Samuel killing Agag, and I'll quit there. Now, so what we have here is Saul and the people disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And they made excuses and justified themselves. They said, well, we're doing it for for our worship. But it's just amazing how deceived Saul was and how he believed. He says, blessed be thou the Lord. And in verse 13, he says, I performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel was so wise. He said, so what means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? I mean, come on, there's something wrong here. There's a disconnect here. So tonight, you know, we haven't been called to go out and kill the enemy. But there's some things that God has called us to do, and that is to be real and be upright and not to be photoshopped. And I asked you tonight, you know, you may say, well, I'm worshiping God and I'm right with God. But I want to ask you tonight, so what is the world's music on your device? So we claim to be worshipers of God, but yet then over here we may have ungodly music on our iPads or cell phones or our laptops. Or you could say, I mean, I've heard people claim that they're right with God, and you start discovering things that they are involved in. It's obvious that they're not right with God. What about the movies or the disrespect for church rules or church guidelines and we're just trying to make it practical here. You know what? You know, I can go into the council room and I can say, well, I support the decrees and I'm behind the decrees, and but then in practice be something different. That's exactly what Saul said. He said, I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I worship the Lord. And Samuel says, what about the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? You know, it's better just to be honest. If you're struggling with the decrees of the church and struggling with them and not falling in line, just be honest about it and confess it, and maybe you need some help, and maybe you need a new commitment or accountability. Don't do Photoshop. Don't pretend something that we're not. It's not going to work. It's much better to be real and be open with our needs and help. We can help each other then. Well, then we have Saul was confronted of his needs, and he blamed the people. Isn't that so typical? You know, we can, you know, I can go down through and I can drive over the speed limit and get caught, and I can blame my problem on the speed limit and say, well, the speed limit's just too slow. It's 35. That's the problem. No, it's not the problem. The problem is I was going beyond 35. And so you see what. So many times when we find ourselves in a violation, we can say, well, if the rule could just be moved over here, then we could get in line. Is that how it works? Saul blamed his problems on his people. And I speak to leaders tonight, whether you're a father or a preacher or deacon, whoever you are, you know, sometimes maybe the failures that we see in the people that we're leading is a result of our lack of leadership. If Saul would have stepped up and said, listen here, we're not going to take these sheep back. We're not taking these cattle back. They need to be slaughtered. I think the people would have slaughtered them. I think he would have. But you know, he left it happen. And I think sometimes the weaknesses that we have is our own leadership. Preaching to myself, my own needs. You know, we need to be leaders. Men of integrity. Verse 15, Saul actually pointed out the things where he did obey. And Saul said, they have brought them back, but the people spared. And then he says, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Isn't that so typical? You know, somebody will address a need in our life, in our experience. Maybe a violation or something that we have a need. And we'll try and direct them to the things that we are getting right. Isn't that human nature? We say, well, look over here. Look at all these things that I'm getting right, and you're just picking out one thing that you got wrong. That's exactly what Saul did. He said, well, look what all I did right. And he did do some things right. He killed some of the things. He did kill some of the animals, and he did follow partial commandment, not the whole commandment. But Saul was very quick to point out the fact that of what he felt like he did obey on. Our human nature is so, gets us in trouble, does it not? We begin to point out the areas that we're obeying in, and hopefully we can overlook the areas that we're failing in. So let me go to verse 20 and 21. And after Samuel told Saul his sins, he still denied his responsibility and claimed he obeyed the Lord. Lived in denial. And we read this story, and it's just so easy to see the denial. But how easy is it for us to live in denial? And we deny, and somebody addresses an issue or shows a need, and we deny it, and we kind of watered down and don't want to take responsibility for it. Verse 21, and again he comes back to the fact that he redirects Samuel to the fact that, you know, the animals that they saved, they can sacrifice unto the Lord. You know, they're trying to look for ways to turn this into a good situation with these animals that he had. And that's where Samuel says, now listen, what's the most important, obedience or sacrifice? You see, obedience is what produces sacrifice. See, when Abraham offered his son Isaac, he trudged up that mountain with his son. He took the wood and so on. And it was after that act of obedience that he worshiped. And that's where Saul got it wrong. He disobeyed and then wanted to worship. We need to obey, and then it produces worship. And that's what Samuel was trying to explain here to Saul. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. You know, that's really strong words there. You know, you think of witchcraft. When I think of witchcraft, I think of somebody that's actually connected with the powers of darkness in a different way than what most people are in society. That they're connected with demonic powers and so on, and witchcraft, and they get involved in the realms of darkness in a different way than a person that is just living for self. But I want you to know that rebellion, the roots of rebellion, comes from the works of darkness. And that's why rebellion and stubbornness is in the same realms. Maybe you're not involved in the darkness of witchcraft, but yet The urge for rebellion and the urge for stubbornness comes from what's the source? The Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. It comes from the source of the devil and his angels, and therefore it's in that category of witchcraft and stubbornness and so on. Well, Saul tried to redirect Samuel to attention that they can use these animals for worship, and that wasn't gonna work. Well, then we have verse 24. Finally, Saul comes to the place that he says, "I've sinned. And I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And I, for many, many times when I read the scripture, and I've often asked, why didn't God accept that confession, that acknowledge? It was actually a pretty good confession. He acknowledged his sin. He said, "I realize," but I think where it went wrong, he didn't offer to destroy what God said needs to be destroyed. Saul at this point should have said, "Okay, we're going to destroy the animals that we saved. And Amalek is going to be destroyed, and Agag is going to be killed." Who killed Agag? Samuel did. Why didn't Saul kill Agag? He was to have that accomplished. Samuel shouldn't have had to done that. And so I believe that the reason God didn't accept this apology or this confession was the fact that he didn't go back and clean up his act. We call it restitution today. So if our confessions and our repentance are actually going to be valid, we need to be willing to make restitution. We need to get rid of the things. A lot of people want to get right with God and still keep their wickedness. They want to go to church and have worship teams and have worship and feel good, but they never change. They keep the rottenness of the activities and behavior, and God requires a change. And Saul should have went and had all these animals killed. He should have went back to the people and said, "We have sinned," and he should have called the people together. They should have been weeping and asking God for forgiveness and offering legitimate offerings, not of these animals, the animals of Israel. But that's not what took place. The other aspect I bring out here is that repentance accepts the consequences of sin. It varies in the types of sins and the consequences, but sometimes it could actually require some jail time. And you know what? Which is better, or which? What would you rather have? Go to jail and serve a sentence because you're exposed to a sin that's the outcome? Or would you rather take the sin to the judgment day and spend eternity in hell? I would rather take jail. And, you know, there's other things. Sometimes there's some church needs to do some exercise, some discipline. You know, and it's good for us. It's just, and I think that's where Saul went wrong, because in verse 30, he comes with this repentance, and but then he says, "Now honor me." He says, "I have sinned, but yet honor me now, and I pray thee before the elders of my people." He wanted to retain his position. And when we repent of our sins, we need to lay that all down and say, "Okay, we're willing to accept whatever the price, whatever it costs." It could be my leadership. It could be my ordination. I'm willing to lay that down. That's what God is looking for, and that's where Saul went wrong here. He wanted to retain his honor when he didn't have any honor. Who actually gives the honor, legitimate honor? God does. See, we don't gain our own honor. God gives the honor when we obey him. And so if Saul would have been totally broken and contrite and acknowledged his sin and repented and made restitution, he would have said, "I'm willing to give up my honor because God, you're the one that gives it." I've seen that happen in our churches where people have sinned and there was excommunication, or even at points where people lost their leadership responsibilities, and as they humbled their hearts and walked with God, and later on God lifted them up and caused them to be in a position of responsibility again. God does that. But when we try and retain it and try and hold it, it doesn't work, brothers and sisters. The Lord delights in obedience. Obedience from the heart of faith. Galatians 3 verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Obedience. We can't stress that too much. We just need to simply be willing to obey the Lord and ask him for grace and strength to obey him and be true to him. But you know, we are so tempted to do this Photoshop Christianity. It's got a little story here. This is a true story. It's kind of an amusing story, but yet it isn't. A woman was working in her garden when she noticed in her neighbor's driveway a moving van, and next came a nice-looking family. The family got out and came over and introduced themselves to the lady in the garden. She invited the new family to a welcome dinner that evening. So you get the picture. Just imagine yourself, you're working in your garden, and there's neighbor moving man backs in, and here there's a family coming. They're moving in next door. And so you go over and you talk to them and say, hey, come on over for supper. We're sure you're busy and unloading. You probably don't have any supper. Come over here for supper. This is what this lady did. Then she went inside and told her husband to start getting ready. And she began dyeing her hair. As she was getting dressed, she put on false eyelashes and false fingernails. The husband asked her why she was going to so much trouble for just a dinner. She told him the new family had seen her all dirty before, but now she wanted them to see the real her. And you're like, what? The real her was the fingernails and the dyed hair. And we're amused at that. But that's what happens in the world. We don't think that way. But this story exemplifies many people that go to church. I just want to ask you tonight, when I look at you, is this the real you? Everybody smiles, everybody's pleasant. If I meet you after church, you're not going to be angry with me. You're not going to be, we'll have pleasant conversation. And everybody's nice. You know, we hire photographers to take pictures of our families. And we look at the families, and especially over this time of the year, it seems like people send out pictures of their families, and we enjoy looking at them, and they look really pleasant, look really nice. And everybody's combed up nice, everybody's trimmed up. You know, new dresses, and looks like a nice family. You know what? There's going to be a lot of hidden pain behind those new dresses. It can be some false eyelashes and false fingernails, dyed hair. And I say this because this is real life. We struggle with these things in church life. We as a family struggled with life. We didn't always get it right. But I just plead with you tonight that when you know you're not getting it right, just be real with it and work with it and try and do what's right. And that's how we bring healing. And that's how you can be restored. And that's how you can grow in your Christian life. But when we pretend that we don't have struggles, we pretend that we don't struggle with our emotions and so on, we just are plastic. We're not real. Why do we try and make ourselves look like something that we're not? This woman that I described, that I read about, in her mind believed with the makeup that's what she really was. I guess she was. I was in her heart. Jesus talked a lot about hypocrisy, and I just want to define hypocrisy. It's a sad state of a man that reduces himself to being an actor on a stage. It's a person who lives his life in a desperate search for human approval. They discern their dignity and worth not from God, but from what other human beings think of them. See, tonight it's not so much what I think of you or what others think of you, it's what God thinks of you. And hypocrisy is fully built on the fact of what I want people to think about me, not about what God says about me. They are willing to adapt themselves often in extreme ways to win approval. Hypocrisy is claiming to believe something but acting in a different manner. And we could look at many scriptures in the scripture, which I want to look at a few of them. I want to go to Matthew 15, and Jesus talked about this just here at the end of this sermon. Matthew 15, Jesus spoke very plainly about hypocrisy and Photoshop people. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet of you prophesy of you, saying, This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, I'm not going to look at all what Jesus was teaching there, but I want to pick out the fact how it's so typical for people to honor God with their lips, but not with their actions. Jesus talked about it in his day. And then the fact of teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I my burden tonight as a church is that we don't fall into that trap. It's so easy to teach the commandments of men. And I'm not against commandments of men, but that is not where we start with our salvation. What's so easy in church life is to hold to commandments of men and forget about the commandments of the Bible, to love mercy, and so on. And Jesus says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Hypocrites. Pretending to be something that they're not. You know, we can say great words. Their testimonies can be good testimonies. Actually, where does a testimony come from? If you have a testimony, where does it come from? Where should it come from? It should come from within. The heart of and like Jesus talks about springing up within. A testimony of what God is doing in our experience. We don't manufacture them. If you go to Matthew 23, another scripture Jesus talks about, verses 4 and 5 of 23. And it's saying, I'll read 1 through 5. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And that's very typical, is a hypocrite will hold other people to a higher standard than they do themselves. And you see that happen, where people will, and you're actually, you know, sometimes fathers will do that in their own family. They'll hold their children or even their wives to a higher standard than they actually hold themselves to. And that's hypocrisy. We can't do that and win the hearts of our family and children. Let's not hold our families to a higher standard than we do ourselves. Matthew 7 talks about trying to remove somebody, the mote in somebody's eye when we have a beam in our own eye. That's all hypocrisy. You know, it's so easy for us to see other people's needs and not take a look at our own needs. First John 1:9 talks about people that claim to be walking in the light, but don't have love for their brother. I'm just pointing out some scriptures. You know, I can claim to be a man of God and walking in the light and turn around and have hate for a brother or a sister, or even not even loving difficult neighbors, but yet claim to be walking in the light. And First John says, don't be deceived. I mean, you know you can't do that. You can't claim to be walking in the light and have hate for your brother. It doesn't work. It's hypocrisy. Expressions of love. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about suffering long, and is kind, is not jealous, does not lift itself up, doesn't act selfishly, seeks to do good to others, doesn't easily get upset, thinks good about other people, rejoices in good and truth, it holds up to pressures and injustice, it is faith and hope and endurance. I mean, you read what love is, and hypocrites claim this description of love, but all while they have a trail of broken relationships and hurt and pain in their relationships. Then we have, this is really serious, Matthew 23, verse 15. Hypocrites do this. Jesus said, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's really serious. So, hypocrisy and Photoshop Christianity will not work. We cannot get away with it. Our sin will be found out, just like Achan. And so I ask you tonight, what are you being real? Are we being real in our Christian life? You know, I think sometimes we as Anabaptists and Mennonites, we make ourselves look pretty good. And we kind of have this, you know, air about us that we got our act together and we're good and we have no problems. And the fact of it is we're human. And we do have problems. That's why we need church life, and that's why we need times of openness and confession and repentance and so on. We have our needs. And let's just be real and humble and open to that. So I asked you tonight, you may say, well, I'm fine, everything's good, but I could say, what's the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? Those are the questions I want to leave with you tonight. So I'm going to give an invitation. Maybe somebody's here that would like to just just make a clear clearing with the brotherhood. Be honest with our needs. Take responsibility for our sins. Don't blame others. You know, you look at King Saul and what he did. It's a sad ending. If you read the story of Saul and his ending, it's a sad ending. A man without God. At one point, when he had God. What shall we sing?